Hello, it's Marion Pallister, Chair of Pax Christi Scotland and Justice and Peace Commissioner for Argyll and the Isles Diocese. The summer holidays will start on June the 25th. Can you remember when it felt that those summer weeks went on forever? Sometimes carefree, sometimes boring, sometimes exciting if a trip away from home was planned. Even if that trip was away no further than your grand's, or to stay with cousins, or to spend a day at Rothsay, Largs or Portobello, it was special. But as the cost of living climbs ever higher, those kinds of summer holidays are going to be what's on offer for today's children, rather than the easy jet trip abroad that has become the norm in recent years. There's been little justice shown for those on low or no incomes, so let's face it, there will be families dreading June the 25th and the extra expense faced for the summer months. Our weather isn't reliable enough to guarantee that those choices between food and heating won't have to be made even in July, and trips to the beach will certainly be off the agenda for many. I began thinking about children because in June there are several significant dates that shine a spotlight on them. On June the 4th, it's the International Day of Innocent Children Victims of Aggression. We've seen how drastically aggression can affect children as the war in Ukraine has unfolded. About 5 million of Ukraine's 7.5 million children have been displaced since the Russian invasion in February. Displaced? That's the official word for children being forced from their homes because of the threat or the reality of a missile destroying the places they had believed were safe havens. Some of those children have simply been shunted around Ukraine itself. The train journey to stay with Granny, the car ride to an auntie's house in what was thought to be a safer part of the country. So many more have left Ukraine, seeking asylum in neighbouring countries or further afield. But the unsympathetic system set up by the Westminster government has meant that Ukrainian families who hoped to come to the UK have been stymied at every turn. There were those first fiascos when Priti Patel was sending people on wild goose chases around France to get visas at places where no visas were available. Can you imagine leaving your home in terror with a bag packed with the stuff of panic, clinging to your children, wondering if your husband would survive the fighting, only to be told to travel backwards and forwards at Channel ports, where no one could advise you on the next move. Since then, of course, there have been the plights of mothers granted visas while their children were not. I covered several wars in my years as a journalist, and two-year-olds were never previously seen as a threat to any country's security. But with their money running out, mothers have taken the decision to take their children back to their war-torn country rather than face the difficulties of entering the UK. The official United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights figure in May for civilians who had died in Ukraine was 3,280. Of those, 231 were children. 3,500 civilians have been injured, 328 of them children. And of course, those statistics are rising. As the UN points out, when armed conflict breaks out, it's the children who are more affected by the consequences. Those in Ukraine who've been injured, who have lost their lives, may be relatively small in number when we remember that Ukraine has 7.5 million children. But let's also remember the psychological effects that all 7.5 million will be facing for most of the rest of their lives. And of course, the refugees from Ukraine are not the only ones to suffer the hostile reception offered by the UK government. On April the 28th, the Home Office announced that the controversial Nationality and Borders Bill had received the royal assent and became law. We've seen the children on those boats crossing the Channel. Now they're at the mercy of some draconian legislation. On June the 13th, Pax Christi Scotland will hold an online event to explore how we can take the campaign for a fairer, more humane welcome for refugees of all ages to Britain. And I hope you'll join us. Sabir Zazai, Chief Executive of the Scottish Refugee Council and a former refugee himself, will be one of our speakers. Of course, children suffer aggression in many ways. They're recruited as child soldiers. They're exposed to sexual violence. They're abducted and trafficked. They're the victims in attacks on schools and hospitals. And they're denied humanitarian access. That's the help they need in such dire circumstances. As if such aggression against children wasn't enough, we have the worldwide situation of children being exploited in some of the most dangerous industries, a situation that's grown worse during the pandemic and the economic crisis that's following. On June the 12th, the United Nations World Day Against Child Labour seeks to encourage us to campaign to stop child labour. But what can we do about it? Surely this is something that happens somewhere else. Well, yes, but all too often we are the ones creating the demand for commodities that lead to children being exploited. A young man from the Democratic Republic of Congo, Pascal Mirindi, wrote an article for the May edition of the Pax Christi Scotland newsletter. The piece was about the threat to his country's Virunga Park, which is one of the most biodiverse areas on the planet. Pascal is involved in a project to save it from aggressive oil companies. But when we were corresponding about the situation, I asked if other commodities were exploited and if children were employed. His answer, of course, was yes. Virunga's mineral wealth includes gold, diamonds, tantalum, which is used in mobile phones, and tin. And children are involved in mining all of these. We may think we're not guilty, but each of those minerals is used in everyday items that most of us have. You're probably listening to this on a computer, laptop, tablet, or phone. All of these contain what are called conflict minerals. I'm recording this on a tablet, so guilty as charged. There is the moral conflict of children being exploited to work in these hellhole mines, as well as the physical conflict the very presence of such minerals creates. In DR Congo, rebel soldiers have sold tantalum and other minerals to finance their war, which goes on to this day. Similar situations exist in Rwanda. We have blood, some of it the blood of tiny tots, on our handsets. Such exploitation can only happen when there seems to be no other option for the poorest of our brothers and sisters. Yet as Catholics, we're asked to hear the cry of the earth and the cry of the poor. We sometimes seem to be listening to neither. Catholic social teaching asks us to stand in solidarity with our brothers and sisters to ensure the common good. The option for the poor reminds us that God doesn't side with oppressors, and as well as those who actually send kids into the open mines where the minerals for our phones are mined, the word oppressor, I'm sorry, but surely has to include us, even if we're far removed from that scene of action. And if we believe, as our social teaching tells us, that every human person is made in the image and likeness of God, then surely we have to treat every person with loving respect. That has to be not just the child we see in the play park round the corner or indeed in the food bank, but the child we don't see, the child who's 6,000 miles away in filthy mud carrying buckets of sludge containing, he hopes, some tantalum that will make rich men in the global West even richer and satisfy our needs for a mobile phone. We really do need to make his voice heard and give him his dignity back. As long ago as 1891, Pope Leo XIII's document Rerum Novarum on Capital and Labour spoke of the injustice and exploitation of workers by the rich during the Industrial Revolution, encouraging workers to join forces and fight against inhuman conditions. While neither Justice and Peace nor Pax Christi Scotland takes any party political stance, I'd say that this summer has to be the summer when we raise our voices on behalf of the poorest children in this country who are facing a lean, mean school holiday, and the poorest children around the world who are marginalised by political measures or exploited by unscrupulous multinationals. Children have always had a rare deal. When I was thinking about this for Radio Alba, I recalled visiting a clothing factory in India. In one area of the factory, fabrics were dyed, and children of 7 or 8 were carrying heavy vats of boiling dye from one end of the room to the other, dodging pieces of equipment as they went. I was assured they were being given schooling in the evening and was taken to one of their classes, which went on till 10 o'clock at night. And that was supposed to make it all right. Never mind that they were in mortal danger all day doing their work. Never mind that they were virtually slave labour because poverty had pushed their parents into a deal called bonded labour. Never mind that after the luxury of 2 hours of education every evening, they had to get up before dawn for the next gruelling day in the dye room. Those 2 hours were deemed to make up for it all. I'm afraid I didn't agree with this, and I really felt that it didn't give them the dignity that they deserved. When I got home, I campaigned to highlight this exploitation. But some campaigns come with a higher price tag than writing a couple of articles. On June the 16th, 1971, more than 20,000 South African students in the township of Soweto took to the streets, demanding to be taught in their own language. It was part of the apartheid strategy to deny black people their language and culture. Armed police officers responded to that demonstration by shooting dead hundreds of protesters. Today, June 16th, is Youth Day, a public holiday in South Africa. Worldwide, it's recognised as International Day of the African Child and aims to focus attention on the barriers that African children face in order to receive a quality education. We can't slay all these dragons, but this June, if each one of us writes one letter to a politician or a multinational company, signs one petition on Facebook seeking justice for today's children, we might just make a difference. After all, with your help, Justice and Peace achieved a rise in benefits for children. It can be done. Earlier this year, Pope Francis prayed with young people from Milan. His prayer was for the children of Ukraine, but I feel sure he would extend it to all children, so I'd like to share it. Lord Jesus, look at these children, bless them and protect them. They are the victims of the arrogance of the adults. Amen. And thank you for listening.